Well, the Lord gave us another wonderful day, didn't He? I'd like to acknowledge some of my family from Dallas over here in the wing. This is just a few of them. Some of them, I understand, are still on their way and might be here shortly. Also, Pastor Lance Keeling, my nephew, is here. Lance, if you don't mind standing, I don't know if y'all can see him. He and his lovely wife, Sarah, minister down in the far southern part of Mexico. So good to have you, Lance. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer and the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have You in a world that seems to have gone mad. You are our rock, our stability, our hope, our foundation. We're so thankful for Your Word and giving us the ability to understand it through Your grace system of perception. It doesn't matter about our education or our intelligence. Anyone that is hungry for Your Word can understand it, again, because of Your grace. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been going through some of the boringest part of the Bible. Well, at least some would say that. In Joshua chapters 13 through 19, six chapters, you have a lot of borders and details in the division of the land. When the Israelites went in across the Jordan into the land of Canaan, they conquered most of it, not all of it, but it came time to dispense with the inheritance to each particular group. And one thing that we saw is that they would cast lots for whatever particular parcel they would receive as an inheritance. Now, a lot of people think of throwing dice in a situation like that, but it wasn't dice. We're really not sure exactly what it was, but some think it had something to do with Urim and Thummim, and we're really not sure what that is either, for sure. But the point is that it was God who decided who would get what. It was in His hands, and rightly so. And as we go through the different chapters of this ongoing litany of facts and figures, we find that there's benefits for studying this. And one is that we see that there are prophecies that are fulfilled in the midst of all of this information. Also, we can appreciate the fact that God is faithful. He said He was going to give them the land, and He gives it in every minute detail to show that He did exactly what He said He was going to do. Well, last Sunday, we were studying chapter 20 that had to do with the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge were places where one would hightail it, you might say, if he or she accidentally killed someone. And they would go to this city of refuge. There were six of them that were strategically located in the land of Canaan. And they would stay there until a trial was held to see if they committed murder or whether it was manslaughter. Of course, if it was murder, it means they premeditated to do it. They meant to do it. But if it was an accident, then it was called manslaughter. And they would be able to stay in this city of refuge, safe from the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood wasn't a position, wasn't some certain kind of police. The avenger of blood was the nearest kin to the person who was killed by accident. And if this person who accidentally killed the someone, if he got outside the boundary of that city of refuge, then the avenger of blood could execute him lawfully and no one would be able to say anything about it. They had to stay in this city of refuge until the high priest died. No one knew exactly when that was going to be, but you can be assured it probably wouldn't be decades, because they didn't appoint any young whippersnappers to be the high priest. And we're going to find out more about the priest as we go. Just tying up a few of the loose ends. I'll show you this is a map of the land, how it was distributed. Pete, can you kill these lights right over my head? It's the ones on the far right. Just turn that switch off. There you go. Maybe you can see it a little bit. Is it on the TV over here? Okay. This is the way the land was distributed. And then we have a slide showing the different locations of the cities of refuge. So you had three of them on the west side of the Jordan River, and you had three on the right side. So it covered the land, so it didn't matter where you were. If you accidentally killed someone, you could run to one of these cities, and if they determined that it was an accident, you would stay there until the high priest died. Then you were free to go back to your hometown and no one could say anything about it. So if you accidentally kill someone, it would be to your benefit if the high priest was not in good health. Three examples of lawful killing that we looked at, since we were talking about accidental killing. Three of them are killing the enemy in war, the state's execution of someone found guilty of a capital crime, and the third is killing someone in self-defense. Some people get mixed up and they said, especially the ones that are protesting when they're going to execute some rapist or murderer, and they go to the sixth commandment and say, yeah, but the Bible says thou shalt not kill, as in execution. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Hebrew word there is not kill, it's murder. And there's a difference between murder and legitimate killing, and we saw that. What we were dealing with in chapter 20 had to do with accidental killing. There's parallels between the cities of refuge and Jesus Christ. Both were appointed ahead of the need. This happened, it's all figured out before the Jews even went in to cross the river into the promised land. And of course, Jesus Christ volunteered, and the plan was decided long before the earth was even created. Both provide shelter from judgment. Both are accessible for everyone. Both require the death of the high priest to be set free. See, Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he had to be put to death in order to free us from the bondage of sin and our sentence to the lake of fire. And both are provided only through grace. No one earns or deserves any of this. Now, last time, I don't think our gizmo was working very well, and I ran out of time. But these are a few of the, it's three of the slides I was going to show you. Because what I was doing at the end last Sunday was demonstrating how great God's system is, how perfect it is. It's efficient, it's effective, and it's economical. And I thought, why don't we just take a look at how that compares to the system we have, our prison system. By the way, do you know how many prisons there were in Israel? Zero. Nada. Not even one. So you can see why it was so economical. Many of you may remember that if you guessed who had the highest rate of incarceration per capita in the entire world, it would be the land of the free. That's right. So, in an endeavor to show you how we go off course when we don't follow the path that the Bible shows for these things, this is a direct expenditure by criminal justice function between 1982 and 2006. And you have the judicial line down at the bottom, and it rose 503% between 1982 and 2006. The cost for the police rose 420% over that time period. And for corrections, this would be our prison system, 660% increase from 1982 to 2006. Now, this was, 6 years ago about. Wonder what it is today. I believe they'd have to raise this chart a little bit. Then here's another one. This one shows the number of federal prisoners and kind of where they were located since 1950. In 1950, you see a smattering of different locations where the prisons were. In 1990, 20 years later, you can see there's more. We have some over here in the West, California. And now you have down here in 1990, you see that there's quite a bit more. And then in 2005, look how many prison systems and the number of prisons where they located at that time. This is the last one I was going to show you. This is the number of people incarcerated from 1920 to 2006. And this line is 500,000 right here. And you can see it went up, it went down a little bit, but it's pretty well constant. Not a whole lot of increase. From 1920, you got up to about half that number. But then it's pretty well flat here until you get to 1980, and then it skyrockets. It's all the way up to nearly 250,000. That's a lot of folks. Costs a lot of money. How much did we say that it costs to incarcerate one prisoner for 1 year? Wasn't it around $36,000 to $40,000 a year? Most of us could live, most families could live pretty comfortably on that. So the whole point in showing you that is to show you that there has to be a better way, and when you ignore God's principles, then you really get into a mess. Okay, now we're going to open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. Excuse me, chapter 21. Chapter 21. All the land had been distributed by this time, but the distribution was not quite yet finished because there was still something else to distribute. And this time it is cities, because the Levites did not inherit any particular parcel of land. Instead, they received cities that they would dwell in. And we notice that in Genesis chapter 49, verse 5 through 7, and we went over this last week, that the reason they did not receive a parcel of land like the rest of the tribes was because God cursed them. Not only did He curse them, He cursed the tribe of Simeon as well. And the reason He cursed them was because of their cruelty and their wrath, and how that played out in Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 through 31. And what I'm saying is, there were two tribes that did not get a whole parcel of land. Remember, Simeon received land that was inside the border of Judah, inside of its inheritance, sprinkled out among it. So that was the curse. He wasn't going to get his own plot of or plat of land. And Levi was not going to get it either. Now, the reason is because if you read, just jot this down so you'll have a note of it. I don't want you to read it now. It's Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 through 31. And what it does is tell the story of some of the cruelty and inhumane treatment that these two tribes were involved in. You read that chapter, and no one did anything or said anything right. It's a hard. It would just make this would be a good day to read it when it's real nice and sunny outside, because if it's out, if it's a gray day, it will bring you down. So that's why Levi did not receive the land like the others. They didn't get a parcel of land. However, God is going to demonstrate through this tribe how He can turn cursing to blessing. Because this tribe that was really punished by God did something. What they did was they turned to God, and they were humble, and they, you could say, were on His side. And that changed everything. So, as we go through this, we're going to see how God turns cursing to blessing. I guess I ought to open my Bible as well to Joshua. Joshua chapter, I'm giving you a little background there. Joshua chapter 21, verse 1. Then the heads of the households of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the household of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded Moses to give us cities to live in with their pasture lands and our cattle. So what we see is that they're just reminding the heads of the tribes as well as Joshua that it's time for them to receive the cities that they were promised. And they were not going to be denied, because in Numbers chapter 35, verse 1 through 8, we have the Lord commanding the other tribes to give up cities that God Himself would designate to this tribe. There were going to be 48 cities in all given up to this tribe to live in. Now in verse 4, let's read verse 4, and you wouldn't think that we were going to pause here. There's so much in this verse. Let's look at it first of all. Then the lot came down out of the families of the Kohathites, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, who were of the Levites, received 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah and from the tribe of the Simeonites and from the tribe of Benjamin. So, we're going to just deal first of all with the phrase, the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites. I bet I know what you're thinking. Who are the Kohathites? Is that what you're thinking? Okay. That's what I was thinking when I read this. And to give you some genealogy, I'm so glad that I found this, because if you see, it's like looking at a map, only it's looking at genealogy, and you don't try to get it all in your head. You go ahead and kill those. Okay. So who are the Kohathites? That's the wrong button. I don't want that button. There it is. Okay. Here is Kohath right here. And we're going to make a big deal about Kohath, because God in His Word makes a big deal about Kohath. But let's find out where he came from first. We have Abraham and Sarah up here, who had Isaac. And then from Isaac and Rebekah, you have Jacob. Jacob had four wives, and he had 12 sons and one daughter. 12 sons. And you notice that he had different sons from different people. Now, it is the 12 tribes of Israel that came from Jacob, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So when they talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, this is how they came from: Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then he has these 12 sons. Now, we're dealing with the tribe of Levi right here. You could have a family tree under each one of these. We're looking at Levi right now. So Levi had three sons: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And we're looking at Kohath, but we're going to find something that's interesting about these. Notice I have cities marked by some of these. I'll comment on that in just a moment. But first of all, from Kohath, He had a son named Amram. Amram married Jochebed, who had three children, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So in the verse that we're looking at, it talks about Kohath, the descendants of Kohath that came this route down to Aaron. It even mentions Aaron in particular. And we're going to see that out of the three sons, Gershon, which was the firstborn, received 13 cities. Merari received 12 cities. And then the rest of these four here received 10 cities. This is Kohath's sons. And then Aaron got 13 cities. There's 48 in all. So you look at this and you think now, this is interesting. The lineage of Kohath has about the same number of cities as the other two sons received. Now, isn't that interesting? And then you get down here and you have the grandsons. Here's Aaron, and there's 14 grandsons in all. And this one grandson, Aaron, gets 13 cities. He gets as much as this son, and more than this son, and more than all these others here. So what would you suspect that's saying? There's something special about this line of Kohath, especially as it relates to Aaron, right? Well, you'd be right in thinking that. Because what we're going to see is that, let's look at the next phrase first. I already pointed out that Gershon, was the firstborn, so you would think that he would get his inheritance first. But another thing we notice is that in verse 4, the first thing that it's doing is talking about Aaron. And Aaron wasn't even a son. He was a grandson. Gershon was his uncle. He was the firstborn. And yet, look what happens. He didn't get the first assignment. So what we're going to see is, in the next phrase, look at it, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, who were Levites. Put brackets around there. Because that's designating something that most people don't realize when they're looking and studying in their Bible. The fact is that priests and Levites are not the same. All priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. That's not a riddle. I'm just telling you. That will help you understand it. The Eastern Bible Dictionary says that a Levite is a person from the tribe of Levi. This name is, however, generally used with the title of that portion of the tribe which was set apart for the subordinate offices of the sanctuary service as assistants to priests. So, Levites were assistant to priests, and priests were only going to come from one line, which was from Kohath, the Kohites, but only from the tribe of Aaron. You got that? So what we're going to see is that there was an order of Levites, and there was also an order of priests, and they had specific duties to carry out, and you don't get them mixed up. Now, when did these things come about? Well, when God gave the law to the Israelites on Mount Sinai, this is you find in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, is when He established a priesthood through the line of Aaron. Through the family of Aaron. Prior to that time, it was the head of the house who acted as the priest. And when the firstborn son died, he would take over as priest. So that was across the board. But from the time that God gave the law at Mount Sinai, He established a priesthood from only one family. And it was from the line of Aaron. Now that's when the line of, or the order of the priest came. Then a little later, it was the order of the Levites, or the Levitical order, that were assistants to the priests. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. This is when it came about. This is where we're going to see when God changed cursing to the Levites, from the tribe of Levi, to blessing. And we're just going to just jump right in verse 26. Now, this is when Moses came down off the mountain, and the people were, well, you could say party hardy, but they went way beyond that, even to the point to where they were into idolatry. Moses gets angry. He did not sin. It's righteous indignation. He takes the tablets of stone and he throws them down on the ground and they break, which was illustrating how they were breaking the law that he just brought down off the mountain. You can imagine how angry he was. And then we break in at verse 26 of Exodus 32. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. They didn't hesitate. He said, "Who is on my side?" Boom, they were right there. But there's more. He tells them, he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor." Now, what's going on here? Well, when he said, "Everyone gather to me that is with me and with the Lord," there were still a lot of people and a lot of men who paid no attention to that. They were going to go on with their idolatry and all of the lascivious behavior they were carrying on. And Moses says, "Okay, God's going to take care of that." So he had the Levites, when it says put your sword on your thigh, they went through and they executed all these people on the Lord's demand. And it was showing their faithfulness. They did something. They were useful for the Lord at this time. They had to trust the Lord. They had to be obedient to the Lord. And so that changed their cursing to blessing, because they weren't dispersed like Simeon was. Simeon, nothing ever became of Simeon. But because here, they trusted the Lord, they turned to Him in humility and obeyed Him, now they're going to have this high order of the Levites, and even the priesthood is going to come through a Levite by the name of Aaron. You see how this went on? And then he says, "So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." Now remember, these are the ones who refused to repent and continued in their debauchery and their idol worship. God takes care of business. God is love, but He's also just. And He won't put up with nonsense. He might put up with it for a time, but there's always time for judgment, and that's what happened then. Verse 29, "Then Moses said, 'Dedicate yourselves to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today.'" He's just saying that this was not an easy task. The people that they were executing were their brethren. They were their neighbors. That wasn't an easy thing to do. But they were obedient. And because they were obedient, you have him saying, "Now, because you've done this thing, a blessing is going to come upon you today." And that would be, he was going to put upon them the Levitical order, whereby they would become the ones who would take care of the assistants to the priests. So this Levitical order, who assisted priests, was comprised of men from the three sons of Levi. We still have this on the board. So the Levites were made from both Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. All their sons would be part of the Levitical order who would assist the priests. But only from Kohath, down from Amram and Josabad, you have Aaron. These are the ones that are going to be the priests. That was the Levitical priesthood. Now, the Levites would be responsible to set up and disassemble the tabernacle. Y'all know the tabernacle, right? It was a portable temple, essentially, is what it was. And so they would set it up and take it apart when it was time to move to a new location. They maintained the brazen altar, the laver, and took care of the sacrificial animals before they were sacrificed and even after they were sacrificed. Now, I want to show you. You can kill the light again, Pete. This will be a representation to help you get an idea of what's going on here. This is the tabernacle, the way it was laid out. You have dimensions here. This was the brazen altar of burnt offerings. This is where they would bring the animal in and they would cut its throat. They would kill it and then they would burn it here. The brazen laver, this was for not only ceremonial washings, but also just for cleanliness. Can you imagine when you're up here and you're killing animals and there's blood everywhere and then you have things burning here, you have to have water to cleanse all that. They were instrumental in doing that. And this whole place, the tabernacle, this is actually the tabernacle here, but this is the way it was set up each time. And you have the candles here, the candelabra, you have the table of showbread and the table of incense, all which represented Jesus Christ. This is the veil and this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the holy place, this is the Holy of Holies. Here's another shot of it. That you see all these guys out here doing all these things? Well, most of them are priests, and here they are sacrificing animals. Over here doing the washing. This is the tabernacle itself. Here's the fence around it. Sometimes they would sacrifice not hundreds but thousands of animals. And think how organized that had to be. I mean, you have all these animals. They're domesticated, but I mean, some of them are oxen and bulls. You just don't take a little stick and say, "Come over here." I mean, it all has to be organized and everybody has to have their task. That's what they were doing. Then you have here, kind of a 3D shot of it. You have the bronze altar, the laver, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the veil, Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. That's what was going on. That's some of the duties that they would perform as they went on their way. Okay, the Levites also had some privileges. They could not be drafted into the armies of Israel. They were the special guardians of the tabernacle. They lived in 35 cities with their dwellings and flocks for their herds provided for them. See, they had 35 cities that were for them because where were the other 35? I mean, the other 13? There were 48 and all. The other 13 were designated for the priests. So, you have the fact that they had their house provided and they didn't have land, a parcel of land, but each one of these cities had so many hundreds of yards around the city that was dedicated for their flock. And then the rest belonged to whoever tribe the land belonged to. Also for support, it was ordained that they should receive tithes from the other tribes and of the produce of the land. So they were taken care of. You see how God is taking care, good care of them. They had respect, they had honor, they were looked up to because they were providing the services to the Lord. This was a tribe that was disgraced from the wrath and the cruelty that they displayed, but they changed. Now, what's the message to us? Have you ever been naughty? Have you ever thought that, well, I can't ever get past this. God's going to hold a grudge. No, this is what he's showing to us as well. That at any point in time, we can be humble, we can turn to him, and things will change. Now, let's look at the Levitical priesthood for just a moment. Now, remember, every priest was a Levite from the tribe of, from the family of Aaron. But not all Levites were priesthood. They had to come from Aaron. So they consisted of men only from Aaron's line. Some refer to them as the Aaronic priesthood because they came from Aaron. This would be a good time to say that it was only because of God's phenomenal grace that he made a line of priests from Aaron. Because Aaron was anything but, well, he was a jerk. All you have to do is read that account of the golden calf. It wasn't that hard for them to talk him into having them bring all their earrings and all their jewelry and melt it down and give them this idol, which he fashioned with a graven tool. And then when Moses comes down off the mountain, he is really hacked. And he throws the tablets down and he looks at Aaron. And he goes, what? How did this happen? You're the priest. He said, well, the people brought me all their gold and from their jewelry and all, and I threw it in the fire and this calf came up. That's what he said. You can read it for yourself. This is the guy that God is going to have the line of priests from his lineage. Now, it'd be very easy for us to look at him and say, boy, what a jerk. What about us? Everything that Aaron got, he got in grace. Isn't that the same for us? So there's a message there as well. There's so many messages when you slow down and look at this to tell what God is doing in this very boring part of Scripture. So the Levitical priests could offer sacrifices. They prefigured the great high priest, our Lord. Only they made sacrifices over and over every year. Christ made one sacrifice, it says, for sins, once and for all time. Christ was the Lamb of God. He made one sacrifice for all time. Also, only the priest could carry the Ark of the Covenant, perform services. They represented the people to the Lord. Now, the Levitical priesthood ceased when the church age began on the day of Pentecost. Because in our time, in the church age, we ourselves are priests. We represent ourselves to God. We go through our high priest, Jesus Christ. And, by the way, that's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Something else was interesting about the priests. You know, when they camped around the tabernacle, they had a certain place where they all were supposed to camp. Here's a shot of it, artist's rendition of it. The front of the tabernacle faced the east. So this was all the east. And there would be three tribes that would camp out on the east. There would be three tribes on the west, three on the north, and three on the south. However, in Numbers chapter 3, verse 23, it even had specific locations when they would camp out around the tabernacle for each of the sons of Levi. It was the Merarites were on the north. I think that would be here. And the Kohathites would be on the south, which would be here. And then the Gershon would be on the west, which would be here. And there was a special place for the priests, which was on the east side, facing the tabernacle. You get the gist of that? Y'all are looking like, okay, so what? Every little minute detail is taken care of God. He is organized. He has a specific protocol and pattern, the way to do things. And so many people go through this life today as Christians. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church sometimes, and I pretty well consider myself a good person. They don't even know what the protocol is. Most of them don't even know how to be spiritual. They don't know how to go from carnality back into spirituality. They don't understand grace. Anybody that gets involved in penance, it makes me choke to say the word, is a just repugnant to God. And you know how many people who call themselves Christians are out there performing all kinds of penance. Well, I'm getting off track. I better get over here back to the priests. Isn't that neat? You had each of the three sons of Levi had their own place to stay, and God even had a place to stay or to camp for the priests that came from Aaron. And wouldn't you know, it's right there facing, it was the east, because they were looking right at the tabernacle. I thought that was pretty neat. Obviously, well, maybe not obviously, but I can tell it's not exactly floating your boat. Here's another picture. I really like this picture. At night. So you have the different tribes, and you would have the three sons of Levi here and the priest right here, where they go right through the door, right up to the deal. Isn't that neat? It's in the details like this that we see the thoughtfulness, the omniscience, the love, everything of God is in the details. If you ever go into an agreement with someone and they, it's written, there's a contract. What do they say? It's in the details. Look at the details, because that's what you're going to find out what it's really about. So, that's that. And turn the light back on there, please, sir. We're still on verse 4, by the way. I told you there was a lot there. And all we got was that in the Levitical order, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, who were of the Levites. See? That's where we got all of that. Then we have received 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah and from the tribe of Simeonites and from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm not going to have time today to tell you that even the designated tribes, the land that God gave them is very important, strategically located, and I'll tell you next Sunday why that is so profound, and God looking ahead at what was going to happen. What we want to do now, for the sake of time, and by the way, if you wanted to read from verse 4 all the way to verse 43, you're welcome to do it. I don't think you can make it through it, but you can. But we're going to just skip all that, because what it's doing is telling in detail what cities came from what tribe and where they were. But now when we get to verse 43, now, y'all hang on here, because this is the best part. I think it's the best part. Verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Do you see a problem with that? Huh? If you've been staying alert during this teaching of Joshua, you would be saying, now, wait a minute. This actually, those three verses beg the question. Well, let me, instead of telling you, let me ask you, I'll put it in a question form. At this point, did the Israelites conquer all the land that God had designated for them? No. In fact, there was a large portions of land that was not inhabited by them. It was still inhabited by the enemy. Let me see if I can go this route. I'll have to go to another. Hang on one second. This slide is worth going to. Okay. Here it is. I don't know if you can see this with us. Yeah. Okay. What this is showing you the divided kingdom. Now, we know when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over as king. And he told the people, "You think my dad was bad? I'm gonna discipline you with scorpions." And they said, "Oh, yeah? Well, we're taking a hike." And they got their tents and they moved north and it split the kingdom. And this is what you're seeing is the divided kingdom right here. Here's Judah down here, and these are the... it was Jeroboam who took 10 tribes with him and moved north, and they inhabited all this land. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up at this point is to show you Judah had land that was offered to them all the way to the coast. All the way up here was their land. It came around like this. And look at all this land. This was 400 years later, but it still shows you there were large portions of land that still was held by the enemy. And yet we see in verse 45, "Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." And here's where people miss the boat. They think, okay, I don't see how this can be, because look, they didn't get all the land. God promised them that they could have all the land, and they don't have all the land. So how could what He set up, how can He say all the things that He had promised came to pass? The answer, are you ready for the answer? Turn to the very first book, the very first chapter of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. And I'm going to show you something. I didn't notice it until I got to these three verses, but there's something that we have to be, you have to be so alert when you're reading God's Word. Joshua 1:1. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servants of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel.'" Now, circle verse 3. Here's what he said. "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I will give it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." Verse 4. "From the wilderness, this Lebanon, even as far as the great river." What river is he talking about? Jordan? No, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. And then he says, "No man will be able to stand before you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Go in and get it. Go in and take it. Now here's the answer. Here's what I'm trying to say. Do y'all still have enough juice to follow this? Okay. He said, the key is in verse 3. He says, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you as far as, according to, as I spoke to Moses." What, now here's the thing. Verse 4 is saying, "This is the land that I have committed to you." Huge place. "And I'm going to give you all the places that your feet trod." They only would get the amount that they took. their feet had to trod. For instance, over here, let me show you this. Where's my pointer? I don't know how I can lose so many things in this small space. The Philistines here, they didn't trod there. They didn't go there. They were afraid to go there. 400 years later, the Philistines were giving the Jews just all big time trouble because they didn't take it. Here's the thing. God was faithful in His promise. He says, I'm offering you all of this land. It's yours for the taking. And I'll give you everywhere that your foot trods. If their foot didn't trod there, they didn't get it. But whose fault was it? Theirs, right? That's why these three verses are saying God did what He said He would do. The promise wasn't that this is all the land I've designated to you. It's yours and you don't have to do anything for it. No, He says, everywhere your foot trods, that's yours. If you want it all, you can have it all, but you're going to have to take it all. Do you all understand that? Well, what does that have to do with us? Huh? Well, here's the thing. We as Christians, God has said, here is the abundant life for you. All these things are there. He's given us everything that we need in order to secure it. At the moment of salvation, we receive over 40 spiritual assets, permanent spiritual assets to take this abundant life. But the only amount of abundant life is going to be the amount that we want and trust God for. You see the parallel? This is a wonderful... That's why I said this is the best part of this the Levites taking the land in chapter 21. I mean, it looks so boring, but look what he's saying. I'm offering it all for you. How much do you want? If you want it, then all you have to do to get it is trust me. Isn't that way it is with us in the spiritual life? And just like the Israelites had these Canaanite, these pagans inhabiting the land, we have people that would kind of rain on our parade too, don't we? The abundant life is offered to us, but we have to choose to take it. And the only way that we take it is through trusting the Lord for it. I'll give you one illustration. And I'm out of time, but this will be quick. God has given us victory over death. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's given us the victory. That's part of what He's given us. But it's not going to be ours unless we take it. And the way we take it is believe it. You see? Just like they had to take the land, we have to take our abundant life when we do it by believing it. So even though there's a lot of people that know that God has given us victory over death because the Bible says it, but they'll go through life tortured, being afraid of death because they never made it theirs. They never believed it. How about one more? Here's another illustration of what I'm trying to say. Eternal life. Eternal security. God gives eternal life to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many believers are out there that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't have the assurance, they don't have the eternal security that they should have? God has offered it, it's there, it's theirs for the taking. But they go through life doubting, am I really saved? Am I really a child of God? When all they have to do is believe what God said. John 3:36. He who believes on the Son, what? Has eternal life. That's God giving the Israelites the land. That's Him giving us the abundant, superior, spiritual life of the church age. He said, it's yours. But we have to take it, and the way we take it is through believing it. There's more there than meets the eye in chapter 20, wasn't in there? And look how much we left out in between. But I bet you're glad we did, especially if you read it. I'd like everyone please to bow your head, close your eyes. We're talking about the great abundant life and the benefits from for a believer who simply trusts the Lord. Well, the greatest benefit of all is the gift of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. He offers this gift of eternal life. He was buried. He was resurrected. Now He offers this gift of eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is born again. And all these wonderful benefits that we're reading in all these other chapters are offered to him. Doesn't have anything to do anything more in order to be saved, because he's eternally saved the moment he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much more there that God offers us, but it all begins at that point. Now, Father, we're so thankful for Your mighty Word. And even when we're in these chapters that seem to be not so interesting, are exceedingly interesting when we recognize what they're really about and what You are telling us through Your Word, because every jot, every tittle is written for our benefit. We thank You for giving us this time to study it. Pray that we will take the abundant life that You offer to us through simply trusting You for it. And we pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.